Please stand with me and let us hear God's word. We'll be reading this morning from, as I like to say, the Gospel of Ruth. A bit of a misnomer, but there's so much good news in Ruth that I'm always tempted to call it the Gospel of Ruth, because Jesus Christ as Redeemer is so clearly foreshadowed and pointed forward to in Ruth. This morning we will read the fourth chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." And Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went in to her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask that this morning you would give us ears to hear, that we might understand the things that your Spirit is speaking to the church. And may it be that though it is the voice but of a man, that indeed we would hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us through the proclamation of the word in the power of the Spirit. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week, as we ended chapter 3, some dramatic developments had come about in the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. Remember that Naomi's bitterness had turned into a bold faith as she sensed the Lord's hand of providence reaching out to her in mercy, changing things for her. No longer would she adapt the moniker Mara, bitter, but she's back to being Naomi, pleasant again. And Naomi devises a plan in faith, remember? Ruth boldly carries it out, a plan that was to seek to remove these twin afflictions of having no land, of having no covenant heir. It was a plan that sought rest and security in Boaz, a kinsman redeemer. In other words, seeking his hand in marriage and proposing to him that he exercise this right of the kinsman redeemer. Remember that Ruth and her stepmother Naomi were childless widows. They were being forced by their poverty to sell the property that had belonged to Elimelech. Elimelech, and Naomi's former husband who had died in Moab, along with Ruth's late husband Mahlon. And Naomi and Ruth were lacking both an heir to carry the name of Elimelech. And what this meant was that the name of Elimelech would be wiped out of the memory of the covenant people forever. And perhaps this was the worst fate that you could have as an Israelite, that an Israelite could imagine. And so Naomi is putting her land up for sale. If a kinsman redeemer doesn't come to purchase the land, maybe it's going to be bought by someone not of her family, someone who might not take as good a care of it, someone who might not really care about the covenant name of Elimelech. Finally, in chapter 3, Boaz answers the question. He says yes to this crazy midnight proposal on the threshing floor, threshing room floor. He agrees to perform the duty of a kinsman redeemer for Ruth. And we're all poised and ready for the wedding, right? The wedding bells for the happy ending. Nope. Here comes the dramatic pause. There's someone else. There's a wrinkle in the plot. There's another man who is closer than Boaz in the bloodline, who legally actually has the right of redemption before Boaz. And so at the end of chapter 3, we're caught waiting again, right along with Ruth and Naomi, to see, well, what's the Lord going to do now? Will there be redemption at last for Naomi and Ruth? And who will it be? Will it be Boaz or this other guy? Who will be the redeemer? And so in chapter 4 of Ruth, the Old Testament picture of redemption crystallizes with great ramifications for the coming of Jesus the Messiah, the mediator of the new covenant, the redeemer of God's elect bride. Because each sinner, each one of us, needs a redeemer. Each son and daughter of Adam, born in sin, we need someone to make us right with God. We need someone to come alongside. Because each one of us, through our sin, has lost our inheritance, our right to be called children of God. Well, you'll notice this morning in your bulletin, the outline of the text, which is verses 1 through 12, will include the search for redemption, the accomplishment of redemption, and finally the enjoyment of redemption. And as the story will unfold, as it reaches its dramatic conclusion here in chapter 4, from these main headings, I want us to learn from a distinctly Old Testament vantage point. First of all, who qualifies as a worthy redeemer? Secondly, what is it that a worthy redeemer does? And then finally, what it means to enjoy this redemption. So you'll see those questions listed there in your outline as well. And so first of all, in verses 1 through 8, the story goes on. The search for redemption, or you might even say the search for a redeemer, goes on. Verses 1 to 8, Boaz, he begins to make good on his promise to Ruth in chapter 3. He says, yes, I'm going to marry you. Yes, I'm going to be your kinsman redeemer. I'll take you under my wings. Ruth, as Ruth so appropriately said to Boaz, echoing Boaz's own words to Ruth, when describing Ruth's conversion and coming to Israel and taking care of her mother-in-law, Naomi. Let me come under your wings, she says to him. And the question there that's burning in everybody's mind, Boaz included, is who will qualify to be a redeemer for Ruth? Who will qualify as worthy of the right of redemption? And this is something that Boaz wants very much. He's come to treasure and value Ruth, but he knows there's a nearer relative whose right of redemption comes first. And so Boaz, he's an honorable man, he's a godly man, he's the quintessential man of the covenant, walking by faith, entrusts himself to God and the legal practices of the covenant community, and he does what you're supposed to do. He goes to the city gate, he goes to that place where legal transactions are carried out and legally attested and confirmed and witnessed to. And again, he proves to be a man of his word. He says, I'm going to take care of it. Naomi had said, look, we know this guy. We know he's a good man. Just settle in and wait because he's going to take care of this by the end of the day. And so the nearer Redeemer will come at his call. Boaz has sat down at the gate. He's called the friend. He spies him walking through the town. He grabs 10 of the elders. He says, come, we've got important business to take care of. And so they all come. They gather together, and by verse 3, he explains the situation. He says, Naomi, who's come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. Rather, better translations actually say, is selling. That's really what's going on. She hasn't quite yet sold it. She's putting it up for sale. And then in verses 4 and 5, what seems like a fairly traditional and straightforward transaction, Boaz will lay out all the facts of the case, and then to the horror of the listener, right, to the horror of those hearing the story, the people there, it's not a horror to them, they don't know, but it seems like disaster strikes. He lays it all out, because we're all rooting for Boaz, right? Ruth, Naomi, they're rooting for Boaz, but what does the nearer relatives say? He says, yes, I will redeem it. I will take care of this. I will do my duty. I see a good deal. I see some good land being purchased. I'm going to jump on it. I'm going to jump on this purchase. I'm going to make a lot of money. There's going to be a lot of crops involved. It's going to be a good, good deal. Like we said, it's sort of like, well, if you've ever seen the movie The Princess Bride, Peter Falk is the grandfather, and he's telling the story, he's reading the story in the book to his grandson. And when it comes to the point of the engagement of Buttercup to the evil Prince Humperdinck, you know, I don't know the exact words, but the grandson's like, no, Grandpa. It can't work that way. Humperdinck can't get him. It's got to be Wesley. And this is sort of what's going on. There's a pause in the story, and we wonder. We wonder about this other redeemer. We wonder what's going on in his mind. But then Boaz has got a bombshell of his own. Boaz, if it wasn't enough for one dramatic twist, Boaz now brings in another. He drops the bombshell in verse 5. He says, on the day you buy... It's like, good. Okay, you want to buy the land? Well, listen up, there's more to the deal. On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. Whoever buys the land must also marry Ruth. Ruth, you might say, has become a legal substitute for Naomi as the widow. Naomi being the widow of Elimelech, Ruth has become her legal substitute. And really, in a fascinating sense, in one way, Ruth, we've said in previous sermons, pictures the church, pictures the redeemed. But in this sense here, she also pictures the Lord Jesus, who is a willing substitute for those who can't rescue themselves. Naomi cannot produce an heir by herself. Of course, neither can Ruth. But Ruth is the only one who is of childbearing age. And so Ruth is going to stand in for Naomi in this transaction, and this completely changes the picture for the other guy. In fact, we're not even told this guy's name, right? But he simply says, I cannot afford the extra expense. If I do this, if I marry Ruth, it's gonna ruin my own inheritance. Because the firstborn that might come from Ruth, if he marries her, is going to be the heir of that land. And eventually, when that child comes of age, that child will be the one who gains back that land to carry on the heritage of his father Elimelech. And so you can see the guy thinking it all through, right? If Ruth has a child, the child becomes legal heir to blah, blah, blah. Child gets the land. No profit for me. How's this going to work out? He says it will endanger his own inheritance. Now, he's not rebuked for this, in fairness. It wasn't illegal, and it wasn't against the law either. The text doesn't say he was a bad man, but what he does say something about the largeness of his heart. And it does say something about his willingness to sacrifice his own good for the sake of another of the covenant community. And so, finally, the close relative says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. And so he hands his shoe, his sandal, to Boaz as a sign of the transaction. And we find that the transaction is sealed, right? The transaction is legally attested to. And we might say this. We pause here and we realize that Boaz, as he wins the right to redeem Ruth and the property, for him, it's not just a financial transaction, because to Boaz, Ruth is a fine treasure. She is a godly woman. He knows what she's done and how she's treated her mother-in-law, Naomi, since they came back from Moab. See, in a similar way as Boaz esteemed Ruth, Jesus too wins the right to redeem his church. You might call us the Ruth of Christ. We're the redeemed of Christ, because Jesus said, my bread is to do the will of my Father in heaven. Boaz, loyal to the covenant, a worthy redeemer who wasn't thinking of his own rights or even of his own inheritance, but he's thinking of those he set out to rescue. And Jesus does this too. Jesus wins the right to redeem us from sin. He perfectly obeys the law of God. He perfectly adheres to it. His perfect walk with God qualifies him to be a redeemer, albeit a better one, a much better redeemer than even Boaz. And so Boaz pictures Jesus. See, we too learn to love and treasure that which is treasured by God. And Boaz, treasuring Ruth, is treasuring the covenant. He's treasuring God. He's treasuring God's word. And when we become redeemed, brothers and sisters, we too begin to make the things of God important to us. We begin to know our true identity. We begin to realize we have been given an inheritance among the people of God. Just like the name of Elimelech, which through death and childlessness was about to be snuffed out in the memory of Israel, we, because of our sin, had become nameless. Our identity as true sons and daughters had been lost and marred by the fall into sin. The image of God had become twisted in us, and we still struggle with this to this day as we seek to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Like Ruth and Naomi, who were childless and widowed and therefore lacking means of earthly provision and a covenant inheritance, we had become fruitless and without protection. You might say strangers and aliens to the covenant of God. And so Jesus comes along, pictured by Boaz, but even a better redeemer. Jesus earns the right to redeem us. And so now Boaz will put into effect legally this right to redeem Elimelech's property and to marry Ruth. Ultimately, we can observe from this that In answer to the question, who is a worthy redeemer? Brothers and sisters, the worthy redeemer is the one who is willing and able to make the full sacrifice involved. It's not the one looking for self-profit like the other near redeemer. It's not someone looking to bless himself or gather great things for himself, but it's someone who's looking to bless others, even at deep cost to himself. And so as Boaz treasures Ruth, even more so, Jesus, your Redeemer, when you trust Him, when you put all your faith in Him, He treasures you. He loves you. He says, you are worth the price. You are worth the cross. You are worth me sacrificing everything. Everything for you. Boaz sacrificed the potential loss of his own livelihood. He knew that if he had a child by Ruth, that child was going to get that land. He was going to get those profits. He sacrifices potentially his reputation in Israel by marrying a foreigner, because some may well have objected to that. But Jesus does even more so. Jesus does even better. He leaves the riches of heaven and he humbles himself and goes to the cross to be your Redeemer. And so Boaz wins the right to redeem Ruth and Naomi. And next we'll look at how he carries out that process. What is it that will mark out the accomplishment of this redemption that the whole book of Ruth has been looking forward to? Well, verses 9 to 10 will answer the question, what is the work of a worthy redeemer? We see who a worthy redeemer is. But what does he do? How exactly does he effect and accomplish this redemption? Well, he pays the full redemption price. Boaz and Jesus will both do that. Boaz is a type and shadow, but we'll see that Jesus as the substance and the fulfillment. And so Boaz is taking care of the legal matters in verses 9 to 10. He's using very precise legal language here to ensure that his purchase of the property of Elimelech and Chilion and Mahlon cannot be rescinded. He calls the elders together and the people, and they're there in verse 11. He calls upon them. He says, you are witnesses. And the people say, witnesses. Literally in the Hebrew, they say one word, witnesses. We are the witnesses. Marking their approval, it's legal tender, just like we might take a document to a notary public and have it notarized. It attests to the validity of the document. The notary signs and says, yes, I affirm that so-and-so is the one who really signed this document. They place their seal on it. It's a form of oral notarization, you might say here. And so the process, the legal process is unfolding in verses 10 and 11. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. And you might wonder, well, throughout the book, except for one or two times, Ruth is designated as the Moabitess. Why is this? I mean, she's apparently been grafted into the covenant. She's adopted Jehovah as her God. She's moved to the promised land and she's participating fully in the covenant community. Why this double designation? Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon. Well, this recalls Ruth's, you might say, double impoverishment, a non-Israelite by birth, her tragic widowhood. And in this, we gain a wonderful window into the mercy of God, into the mercy of the law of God, and into the mercy of our Lord. Because the Lord cares for all the Ruths of the world, all of its outcast foreigners, you might say, who have seemingly lost their identity, who become nameless through being absorbed into a foreign culture, and those who have lost their inheritance through what we might designate as childlessness or landlessness or some other misfortune. This is a way of saying God loves the afflicted of the world who come to Him in faith. And God desires to redeem such Ruth into covenant fellowship. He welcomes strangers to come to him. And this calls upon us to say, are we welcoming of those who are different from us, of those who are the afflicted? I was in downtown Indianapolis this week and saw a lot of homelessness, saw a lot of people who had been cast out and abandoned. And boy, it made me wonder, who's going to have mercy on these people? How are these people going to come into the covenant? How are these people going to come to know the gospel if people don't reach out to them in grace? See, the Lord loves all those who have been found destitute, without a name, without an inheritance. He loves them, and he calls upon us to take drastic means to do the same. Ultimately, he'll redeem such people and us as he has us through the blood of Jesus, through his death on the cross. But after he dies on the cross, he calls us, he impels us to go out and do these works of mercy. We also see some of the heart of Boaz, how much the covenant meant to him and how much the covenant should mean to us. Look at his motivation to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. I'm not just concerned, Boaz says, about my wealth and property. I'm not just concerned about my heirs. Because Boaz had it pretty good. He says, no, I care about my brothers and sisters in the covenant of grace. The first child born to Ruth and Boaz would own Elimelech's family property. And so this child would be the one who could keep alive the name of Elimelech and his sons within the covenant. He also mentioned something else that even makes it more than just a ministry to those who are actually being redeemed in real time, Ruth and Naomi. But he also speaks verse 11. He says, the Lord make the woman who is coming, verse 10, and from his position at the gate. The position at the gate was very important in Israel. It was where the elders had gathered to do all kinds of business. It was his civic role as a respected elder among the people. You see, it's important. His name, the name of Elimelech, was not to be blotted out. And it's interesting and wonderful when you think about it, that when we are redeemed from our sin, when we are taken out of the misery of the shackles of the bondage to Satan that sin brings us into, the New Testament says we're given a new name in Jesus. We're given a new position. We are placed into the family of God. We're given an inheritance, which in principle begins now with all of the blessings of salvation, the promises of forgiveness. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but you might sin and stumble and not really feel forgiven, even though in your head you know that Jesus is your Redeemer. But you might have stumbled so badly that you think, oh, can this really be true? Did I just blow it? And he says, no, your name in my kingdom is eternal now. Your inheritance will never be wiped away because you've been given a new name in Jesus. You see, brothers and sisters, through the work of the Spirit, now we enjoy the first fruits of this inheritance. But then, after Christ returns in power and glory and takes us home to the new heavens and the new earth, we're going to see it. We're going to see it with our own eyes. Because a worthy Redeemer knows the cost involved in redemption, but he has the resources and goes forward in faith like Boaz because he wants to be a blessing to others and advance the covenant line of God. Jesus Christ, our Lord, does this. Boaz is a mere shadow of it. But Jesus does it in a way that's effective and that goes to eternity. So what is the full final motivation behind all this? How do the covenant people respond to the work of Redeemer, of the Redeemer? How is this redemption enjoyed in Ruth, and what are the ramifications of that for us who enjoy the full redemption that we have in Jesus? Well, listen to this marvelous verse 11 through 12, because there's a marvelous testimony, there's a marvelous bearing witness to what happens. There's a wonderful enjoyment in this redemption that the covenant community has. And there's this desire to bless others. You see, it keeps coming round full circle. All the people who are at the gate, verse 11, and the elders said, "We are witnesses. Here's the blessing. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring the Lord will give you through this young woman." There's this bearing of testimony. There's this ratification of this marvelous, wonderful act of love and covenant perpetuation. The covenant people in Bethlehem, perhaps prefiguring those who would bear witness to and bless the Lord Jesus, who would ultimately be born as the Redeemer in Bethlehem. But the blessing of God will ultimately come. The people bear witness then. They say, "We are witnesses." And this marvelous blessing then that flows out of their joy, make Ruth like Rachel and Leah, who built the house of Israel. What does this mean? Do we just blow past this? You know, this is fluffy religious language. We need to get through this. Well, you better not, because it's important. This blessing is marvelous. Rachel and Leah, you might say, are the founding mothers of Israel. They were wives to the patriarch Jacob, you remember. And between Rachel and Leah and their two handmaids, Bilhah and Zilpah, they bore Jacob 12 sons. And from those 12 sons sprang the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, they're saying, may there be great fertility in this house. May there be lots of babies and lots of offspring. Perhaps even an offspring that is going to be such a blessing to the people of God. You never know what's going to happen, right? Because it implies a foundational role in Israel for Ruth. Don't want to spoil our thunder for next week. But you know what's coming. There's that genealogy that we read. And we know ultimately that Christ will come from this. There's going to be not just physical fertility. There's going to be a spiritual fertility. There's going to be a marvelous line of both physical and spiritual growth and grace that will come. And this is the blessing that the covenant people say. They say, may it be, O Lord. May it be that this young lady, maybe she'll even produce the Messiah. Maybe she'll even produce the Christ. May your child be the basis of great things in the deliverance of Israel. And then there's another line in there that's not just a throwaway line. May you prosper, addressed to Boaz. May you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. May there be great power and fame and strength, Boaz, associated with your line. Again, a foretaste of the great blessings that are coming through this line, because Ruth and Boaz are going to be the ancestors of not only King David, but King Jesus. Then verse 12, the blessing goes on. May your house be like the house of Perez. Well, whose was the house of Perez? Well, it was a house of renown, and not always renowned for good things. The tribe of Judah kind of had a rocky start here. Judah, known for his unfortunate dalliance with Tamar. And Perez is a child, one of the twins, who comes from an illicit union with Tamar. Perez, a twin whose name means breaking forth. You remember that Perez was born first, as if pushing aside his twin. The other twin had, remember, stuck his hand out first, and the midwife put a scarlet thread around it. But then Perez bursts through. He's supposed to be the second born, but he becomes the firstborn, unexpectedly, as God loves to do. And a sign that someday his clan, that's going to come from Perez, Judah, through Perez, will someday push to the forefront of importance in Israel. And he also says, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Of course, he's not glorifying the immorality of Tamar, because Tamar was one, remember, who tried to bring about, as it were, her own redemption. Judah had promised to Tamar that Judah's youngest son would be his the husband of Tamar once he grew up. But he reneged on that promise. And so Tamar takes matters into her own hands. She poses as a harlot. And they wind up having a child together. And that child, one of those children, is Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Of course, her immorality is not glorified. Her seeking to redeem herself is not glorified here. But rather, the similarity would not have been missed that Tamar, too, was a foreigner. And Tamar, too, was used by God in spite of her sin. In spite of her sin, to be someone who would bring about great things in Israel. Who would bring about a person who would somehow become one of the leaders in Judah. Because ultimately, Jesus comes. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it teaches us, brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter your sin. Even if you're redeemed by Jesus or not, God can and does often use your sin in spite of yourself. He uses it in the world of the unbeliever, but He also uses it in the world of believers. Because, brothers and sisters, we still stumble and fall into sin. And even covenant people make drastic mistakes, make very bad decisions, sin grievously. Brothers and sisters, it's not to say, oh, go ahead and sin, it doesn't matter, because it does. But it is to say, when you have sinned, you turn your back on that sin. You repent of it and you say, Lord, Lord, use me. Use me like you even used Tamar. Use me to advance your kingdom even now. Put those sins behind you because you're redeemed and you know that He loves you. You know that He has a place for you. Jesus, because Jesus is your fierce kinsman redeemer. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has your covenant interests in mind. He wants you to have an inheritance with the people of God forever. And in this life, He is the one who has already, He's already gone to the cross. He has wrestled down sin. He has wrestled down Satan on the cross. He's taken you out of his bondage. And so, brothers and sisters, you don't need to sin anymore. And when you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, your Redeemer, who buys you out of slavery, who gives you back your birthright that was stolen from the devil. Look at how this ends. It says in verse 12, because of the offspring, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. In spite of her sin, in spite of her attempted self-redemption, the Lord used her. Ruth, you're a foreigner. But Ruth, you've been grafted into the covenant. May He use you because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. Because of baby Obed, eventually we will get King David and we will get King Jesus. The book of Galatians chapter 3 is marvelous. And I want us to end there. I want us simply to read a few verses in Galatians. And I want you to put the whole picture together of Jesus as our Redeemer and how these promises come through from the Old Testament into the New. Galatians 3:16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He did not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Remember, we've talked about in Ruth about this promise to Abraham being carried through, and the descendant was to come, the seed. And this idea of having an heir for the covenant was lacking. This is why it was such a bad thing. Because how are we going to stay in the covenant without an heir? And to your seed, who is Christ. Well, one's coming through Obed, through the union of Boaz and Ruth. Verse 29 then says to the individual believer, to you, brothers and sisters, it says this, if you are Christ's, right, who is the seed, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And in verse 14 sums it all up. The reason that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brothers and sisters, I want you to marvel this morning at the grace of God that comes to you, the good news that comes through the book of Ruth, that in shadowy form, we get to see the contours being developed and pointed forward to the one who would come, to Jesus, this mediator of the new covenant, who treasures you and loves you so much and has all the resources of heaven to redeem you from your sin, to pick you up and polish you off and set you back up so that you can serve him and be a blessing to others. This is the great God that we serve. May this be a blessing to your heart, and may we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we delight in you. We delight in your good news. We thank you for giving us Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. May it be that now as your redeemed children, we would make it our goal and we would call upon you in our spirit to be diligent, to be a blessing of others, that the good news of redemption of both in body and soul, might be extended to the hurting and watching world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.